coming up here simply because the recording mic is up here, and for that reason. A lot of things are going on tonight. It seems that each year the Christmas holidays are more pagan than they were the year before. And I'm not saying that because a lot of people are missing tonight, but I'm saying that because I find Christians slipping in this area of paganism. I'm happy for Christmas, and I'm happy for the emphasis that we're able to place on the birth of the Lord Jesus and proclaim His word. These things make me happy. It makes it easier to speak to many. But to the in the midst of it all, the pagan content of Christian of a Christmas is getting more and more pronounced year by year, and it bothers me. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And this is a very good section that fits right into this time of the year. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That 21st verse, that last section, should be memorized by every believer so that you never forget it. In the midst of legalism and in the midst of a desire to keep the law of Moses, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. If you happen to have a King James translation, and those three words, to bring us, you'll notice are in italics. They were put in by the translator. He thought they needed it. But the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In this section of Galatians, we have the meaning explained for the law of Moses, why God instituted the law and Mount Sinai. Now, we also have the purpose for which Christ died. In verse 13 that we examined last week, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the purpose of this was that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If any portion of the Word of God deals with one word, it is this. It is the word promise. And I want you to notice it appears 9 times in the verses that we read together. In verse 14, you have the word promise. In verse 16, unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The end of verse 17, the law cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 18, it is no more a promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. In verse 19, to whom the promise was made. Verse 20, is the law then against the promises of God? Verse 22, that the promise of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. And then in the final verse, verse 29, we are heirs according to the promise. So the whole thing revolves around what is he talking about relative to the promise. The promise. In the Old Testament, there was that basic promise. Genesis 3:15. And from this basic promise, and that promise was not made to Adam, it was not made to Eve, it was made to Satan. God said to Satan, and to the serpent, in Genesis 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And scholars see in that expression the seed of the woman, they see in that expression the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the promise of the virgin birth. I will put enmity. God says, I'm going to declare war between man, the seed of the woman, and between the seed of Satan. I'm going to declare the war. And the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and in crushing his head, his heel is going to be bruised. Now, when you move on to the book of Genesis, from Genesis 3:15 down through the period of the flood to the period of the Tower of Babel, where you have another judgment of God, we find Satan working overtime, seeking to corrupt the human family in order that he can prevent the coming of the seed of the woman. Now, after the judgment of the Tower of Babel, near that time, God calls one man by the name of Abraham, and his name was Abram, and it was changed to Abraham, but in calling Abraham, what he does, he confirms this promise, and he pinpoints the fact that the promise of God is going to be fulfilled through the seed of Abraham. It's going to come through the lineage of Abraham. And therefore, we read in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, if you forget everything else, and you ever hear the expression, the seed of Abraham, it can only mean one person. While Isaac was the seed of Abraham in a very definite way, he doesn't have reference to Isaac. He has reference to the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit's interpretation of the passage in Genesis is Christ. And it is through Christ and his work at Calvary that the blessing promised to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And apart from the person of Christ, no family on the face of the earth is blessed. No one. For you see, Adam had that same promise. He heard what God said to the serpent. And it was because of this that he named his wife Eve. She's the mother of all living. That was not her name. Her name was Adam. And he named her Eve because he believed that promise. And it is that promise that was made, that was laid hold of by faith in the Old Testament, that counted a man a saved person. He simply believed what God said. Now, the promise has been effected. Christ has come. He has given himself as a ransom for us. Now, there are a number of things in this passage in relation to the covenant that are argued by Paul. You see, these Judaizing teachers were trying to get these Galatians occupied with a law and keeping themselves saved by their own human activity. And this is one of the most subtle things that Christianity ever faces. Under various guises, this business of salvation by works comes to the surface. And Paul is dealing with it here. And salvation by works, in one way or another, always brings you back to bondage of law. Whether it's a bondage of the law of Sinai, or whether it's a bondage of man-made laws, it doesn't make any difference. It's all bondage. Except man-made laws are worse yet. That's the only thing you can say. But he says something in verse 15 that needs to be remembered. In verse 15 he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." And when God made a covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15. Are you acquainted with Genesis 15? Let's turn back and read it for just a moment. We're going to take time out to lay hold of the truth that is here. Now notice, he said, if it be a man's covenant, and it's confirmed. And it is this confirmation of the covenant that becomes so precious. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." Now the reason God said this, it after these things, after what things? After his victory over the five kings of the previous chapter. Abram, with 318 servants born in his own house. It's hard to imagine, if you don't stop and think these things through, how great a man Abram was. He was a great man. How would you like to make dinner for 318 after you just made breakfast? And then supper again. 318 servants born in his own house. That means he had more than that. There were probably about 400 in Abram's household. He didn't take all his servants. He left some there to tend to animals. It took a lot of animals just to feed Abram's household. You see, he was a great man. He was a wealthy man. God blessed him abundantly. But after he had the victory over the kings, and after he had been blessed by Melchizedek in the previous chapter, there's always that letdown, you know, after a great victory. And I believe Abram is scared. And God comes to him. And he said, "Abram, you have nothing to worry about. I'm your shield. I've made a promise to you." Back in chapter 12. "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I don't go back on my promises." Now watch. Abram turns to God and he says to him in verse 2, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, talking about Eliezer of Damascus, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He is now giving him the promise of a seed, a son. Verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And the next verse, And he believed in the Lord. He simply took God at his word. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And on the basis of Romans chapter 4, which takes this passage and shows to us and declares to us what justification by faith is, that just as Abram believed God, you and I, concerning the person of Christ and his work on the cross and his being raised from the dead, we simply believe God. And just as God counted it to Abraham for righteousness, he counts it to us. He justifies us freely by his grace. And then we read in verse 7 how God directs him to take animals and slay them. And God moved among the pieces. And when this took place, the covenant was made between God, Abraham, and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you get over to chapter 17 and verse 1, a number of years pass. A lot of things happen in the meantime between chapter 15 and 17. In chapter 16, Abraham tries to work out God's program for him. And every time man tries to work out God's program, he's going to make an Ishmael. And Abraham did. And in verse 17, or chapter 17, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And then he changes his name. Now in chapter 18, he confirms it again. He confirms the covenant again when he speaks to him concerning Isaac. And you get that down beginning at verse 9 and down through verse 14. What do we read in Galatians chapter 3? Verse 15. If it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You see, this Abrahamic covenant was made between God and two men, Abraham and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because of verse 16. Now, if it be a man's covenant, he says, if two men make an agreement, no man changes it. And this is vividly illustrated in the life of David. David and Jonathan made a covenant together. And a covenant is only in force until a person dies. And David even remembered it after Jonathan had been dead for a number of years. He says in 2 Samuel 9, Is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him because of Jonathan? Because of Jonathan. He kept the covenant. You see, it's derogatory, friends, to ever think that God's covenant would be less binding than that of a finite man. If a finite man keeps his covenant, then God in far greater measure keeps his. Now, in order to find how strong this covenant is, you have to read the 6th of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, the ending of the chapter. Let us turn to it. Hebrews 6. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now that word immutability simply means that God never changes. God doesn't change. And we're talking about the immutability of his counsel. When God has spoken, it is so. It will come to pass. And verse 18 says that by two immutable things, number one, it was impossible for God to lie. And number two was the oath that he made. God cannot lie in the first place, for he is truth. And he made an oath in order that man would believe his word, that by two immutable things, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Here we see that the Abrahamic covenant was given, the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed, and we have the great illustration that gives us assurance of eternal salvation. It is impossible for God to lie. We have an anchor that is steadfast. Now, when the law of Moses came, the law did not set aside the Abrahamic covenant. The law was based on if you do, then you shall have. Do and live is the object of the law. But the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of pure grace. God makes all the provisions. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise. God said it. He was going to do it. And it wasn't a conditional thing. It wasn't conditional at all. The law covenant of Moses was conditional. So in verse 17 he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The law covenant that was based upon man's ability to do this or do that can never affect what God had promised to Abraham. Now, in verse 19, a question is asked. Wherefore then serveth the law? That is a good question. Why did God give it? Well, notice it was added. That always gave me a problem. It was added. Suppose I walk up to you with a $5 bill and I say, add this to it. You would say, to what? To what was the law added? Well, now before you're too quick in giving an answer, you got to go back to verse 15. It says, though it be but a man's covenant, Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. I don't believe we can say that it was added to the Abrahamic covenant. To what was it added? It was added to man's conscience in order that man will see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. For man has an idea that if God tells me to do something, I have the ability to do it. This is man in Adam. He thinks he can. It's like that children's nursery rhyme you remember of the choo-choo train going up the hill. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You know. I don't know. Maybe I'm too old for those nursery rhymes that you don't remember them. But nevertheless, this is man in Adam. This is man in Adam. He thinks he can. But the law came. And the scripture tells us in Romans 5 that the law entered that the offense might abound. In Romans 7 it says that the commandment came in order that sin might become exceeding sinful. And the law was added. God brought it in alongside of the Abrahamic covenant. And what the law would do, it would make the promise shine all the brighter. Because the law is a declaration of the holiness of God. It is a declaration of the sinfulness of sin and man's total inability to keep it. And now the promise of God shines in all its beauty and in all its glory. The law was added. It was added to the conscience. Why? It was added because of transgressions. And for what length of time? Till the seed should come. Till the seed should come. And the seed is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to just turn for a brief moment to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. One of the things that amazes me in the genealogy, you know, when you go through the covenants in the Word of God, there's the Adamic covenant, and when you look at the genealogies, Adam is in the genealogy, and not in the one in Matthew, but in the one in Luke. And Matthew says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When you go down through this genealogy, there's one name that is missing from the Old Testament. He's not in the lineage of Christ. And that one is Moses. Of all the covenants that God made, every one of them that God made in the Old Testament was made to someone who's in this genealogy, except Moses. Moses isn't here. Moses is not he's a son of Abraham, but he's not of the lineage of Judah. He sprang from the tribe of Levi. So you see, it's quite interesting when you go through this, and we find that the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, two covenants of grace, find their fulfillment in the person of Christ. He saith, not as the seeds of the many, but as a one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the promise made to the devil. In Genesis 3:15, he is the one in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. And if they're not blessed in him, they are not blessed at all. He's the only means of blessing. Time's gone. Galatians chapter 3 should establish us in Christ in a unique way. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we thank you for the joy of being together this Christmas Eve. We thank you for everyone that's come out. And we pray that tomorrow thou wilt give us precious thoughts concerning him who is the seed of the woman, concerning him who is indeed the son of Abraham, the son of David, yet David's Lord and Abraham's Lord. And oh, we look forward to that day when he shall be exalted publicly in the universe of God and hailed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you especially for him tonight. In his own worthy name, amen.